Someone has compared the past to a rearview mirror in a car, and I'm not referring to the song by Meat Loaf from the 1990s. They said our past mistakes, as well as worthwhile accomplishments, are like a car's rearview mirror. While driving, we use the broad view through the windshield as we move ahead, but we also use the rear mirror for reference, making quick, periodic glances into it for information to aid us in making driving decisions. Although we cannot effectively or safely move ahead by staring only into the rearview mirror and ignoring the view from the windshield, proper use of the rearview mirror does ensure a safer, smoother trip to our destination. In the same way, we are not to dwell in our past, but we should live by using the lessons of the past as a reference to aid our journey into the future. We do ourselves a lot of harm when we regret, when we let regret over the past hinder our progress in the present. Athletes whose score is dependent upon an entire routine have to learn to put their immediate past behind them immediately. In many sports, it doesn't matter if you make mistakes in form, in technique. The only thing that matters is if you score a goal, or a home run, or a touchdown, etc. For example, a hockey player doesn't worry about the fact that he fell down as long as he scored a point. A baseball player doesn't care that he stumbled on his way from third base, as long as he's declared safe at home plate. But in sports like figure skating or gymnastics, your score can depend upon every move you make throughout a routine that may last a minute or longer. Any mistake that's made can cost you a point or a portion of a point. So if you made a mistake, that mistake can haunt you throughout the rest of the routine and cause you to make many more mistakes. Unless you've trained yourself to forget your mistakes as soon as you make them. If you beat yourself up for your mistakes, you are guaranteed to lose. You have to forgive yourself and move on. All of us have painful memories of previous mistakes we've made. Some of us have made such a mess of our lives that we tend to give in to despair. The Apostle Paul is one who might have looked regretfully over his shoulder for different reasons. For example, there was the memory of his lost privileges in Judaism. In Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7, he writes, "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ." Paul had to give up things of the world, accomplishments, pride, fame, but we are reminded of Jesus' statement regarding self-sacrifice. He said, "What shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your soul?" But looking back, there was also the shame of having persecuted Christians. But Paul wasted no time in self-pity. His eyes were towards the future. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." In Philippians 3, again, in verses 12 through 14, Paul said, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Satan delights to see us so obsessed with what has happened in the past that we lose all interest in what can happen in the present and in the future. Satan is thrilled when we become so distracted with guilt and regret over our past that despair prevents us from doing anything to improve our situation in the present. Some people keep others under their boot by reminding them of their past mistakes. But whatever bad choices we've made previously, we can be forgiven for those. And we should then put those behind us and move on with the confidence that we've been forgiven. When someone comes to Jesus Christ, when someone obeys the gospel, God says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. And that's how we need to treat others who have sought forgiveness from us. And that's how we need to treat ourselves when we've sought forgiveness from those we've sinned against and from God. We need to accept that we have been forgiven, and we need to move on. When it's forgiven, it's forgotten. We need to be assured of the fact that we have been forgiven of all sins when we obey the gospel. But after having become a Christian, we also need to be reassured that forgiveness is available in Christ when we repent and confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 is a passage that makes this clear. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. Many people continue in wrong behaviors because they cannot forgive themselves for their mistakes. Many people lack confidence in their present and in their future because of their failures in the past. Jesus did not die for us so that we would spend the rest of our lives beating ourselves up for the mistakes of our past. Jesus is ready and willing to forgive. Then He wants us to accept His forgiveness and move forward. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. After Jesus had been resurrected, He comes to the apostles as they're fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They sit down and they eat together. And verse 15 says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Simon answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time Jesus said to him, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" On this occasion, Jesus is talking to the Apostle Peter, and it seems that Peter has lost his confidence. It seems that he's still beating himself up for having failed the Lord, for having denied Jesus three times on the night of his betrayal and arrest. And so three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" After each of Peter's responses, Jesus' entire focus is on, "What are you going to do now?" Each time Jesus says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep," Jesus is saying, "Stop beating yourself up over a past mistake that has been forgiven and forgotten." He's saying, "I'm not concerned about your past for which you've been forgiven. I'm interested in the present. I'm interested in your future." There is a sorrow which beats oneself up and lives in constant regret. And there is a sorrow which leads to repentance. The former brings spiritual death. The latter brings life. To see the difference, you can compare the response of Judas Iscariot to the response of those on the day of Pentecost. After Judas had betrayed Jesus in the garden, we read in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5, when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that he was condemned, Judas was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Being unable to forgive himself for an egregious mistake, Judas took his own life. Despair is one of the most wasteful things in life. It robs our energy to do better. It steals our present. It diminishes our future. We have to learn in a healthy way to leave the past behind and to move forward in our lives. On the day of Pentecost, Peter very plainly pointed the finger of guilt at his audience. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, he said, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Peter then continued to support his claim that they had crucified the Son of God, but also that God had raised him from the dead. Peter convinced them of this, but the crowd did not just run away in despair. Instead, at the conclusion of Peter's sermon, they asked what they needed to do. We pick up with the text in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Peter concludes his sermon by saying, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter's purpose in pointing out their guilt was not just to make them feel bad. It was to cause them to ask exactly what they asked. What shall we do? Jesus is concerned with our potential, with our growth, with our improvement. We often focus on the negative while God focuses on the positive. We focus on the impossible while God focuses on what is possible. Ananias did not see how Saul represented anything but a threat to the Lord's cause. But God had a different view. In Acts chapter 9, we read in verses 13 through 15, after the Lord had told Ananias to go speak to Saul and to teach him the gospel, in essence, we're given Ananias' response beginning in verse 13. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel.'" All Ananias could see was a threat. But the Lord said, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name." This man, Saul, became the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote that God's use of him showed how merciful God can be, and it showed the good that can come out of unpromising situations. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 16. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." But for that reason, Paul says, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Some of the Lord's people were guilty of heinous sins, but they were instructed to accept the Lord's redemption. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes, Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor drunkards, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God sees possibilities and potential where we often see personal poverty and powerlessness. Now, we need to see our spiritual poverty without God, and we need to recognize our helplessness without God. But we must see the blood of Christ through our unworthiness, or we are all without hope. We must forsake our sins. We must forget their blight on our lives. And we must follow the one who died to make forgiveness and hope of eternal life a possibility. If you've not been the sort of person you should have been, don't let yourself be paralyzed by your past. If sin has stained your life, don't give up hope. You were created by a God who is on your side. He has provided for your forgiveness in the gospel of his Son. In Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, the Apostle Paul writes, If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Remember God's promise to all who come to Christ? Hebrews 8, verse 12 again, God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. If you will accept his pardon on the gracious terms he has set, you can be reconciled to your God, just like those on the day of Pentecost. If you will repent and be baptized, forgiveness can be yours. The sins in your past can be washed away by the blood of the Lamb, and your future can be one of hope. Your future can be one of progressing in a relationship with a Father who loves you and with brothers and sisters who will support you.